Do you know, I was just pondering just this morning. I know it doesn't feel like it, but winter's nearly over. And we're getting to the throes of spring, are we not? When I was growing up, I'm going to see how old any of you are this morning. I know there's a generation who'll look at us and say, what do you mean you only had three channels? But when I was growing up and you got to Christmas stroke New Year and the first 2 weeks after, every advert on TV was planning your summer holiday. Does anybody remember it? You go, and book, here's Tenerife. Here's a place called the Costa del Sol. It didn't get any, we're not all going off to America. We're not going to the far-flung sides of the world. It was just Europe. But when we were growing up, every advert in between that period of coldness was telling you about a holiday. Was it not? Does anybody remember those days? It was every advert was holiday after holiday to try and lift your expectations of your cold, wet day, that if you put your money down, that somewhere in the great by and by, coming up in the future, was a place called a holiday, and it was warm, and they had sand, and the water was actually warm enough to swim in. That was the hope that it gave you, and the whole thing it sold you on those adverts that worked through. So is anybody planning that the winter's over, we're coming into spring, thinking of summer? Has anybody even planned their holiday yet? Anybody got a holiday planned yet? Gwen, she's got a holiday plan. Where are you going, Gwen? She's going to the Mediterranean. You flying from Manchester? You on a coach? Where are you going? How are you getting there? Oh. So somebody's been spoiling Gwen because Gwen's going on a cruise. How long, Gwen?
For a special 70th birthday.
A special 70th birthday. Are you touching anywhere special? Any special destinations in the Med? Oh, wow. We're all going with Gwen on her special week. See, the situation is this, and it's one of the things that I'm going to be covering over the next few weeks, is that we know more about our holiday destination than we do about our eternal state. So if I was to say to you, like Gwen was saying there, she's going on a cruise and she knows it's 7 days and she knows she's going to Italy and she's knowing she's going to Spain. For those who fly, we know what's our bag restriction. We know how long the flight is. We know that we can't set liquids over 100 mil. We know whether there's going to be a transfer or not a transfer. We know what kind of hotel and the starage it's got. We know whether there's a kids club or not a kids club. We know if there's evening entertainment. We know if it's all inclusive or whether or not we're self-catering. And we know zero or very little about our final destination, that place called heaven. Have you ever thought about it? We know very little, and the issue is, for a multiple of reasons, that heaven is a place that everybody wants to go to, but no one wants to die. Do you know that? We all would like that ticket, that guarantee of saying that if I wasn't here, I'm going to go to a better place, but no one's in a hurry to get there. Is that right? Because we find there's still so many things I want to do. There are so many things I've not accomplished. Maybe you've not got married. Maybe you've not had kids. Maybe you've not started that business. Maybe you've not had grandkids. Maybe you've not had your inheritance. Maybe there's all that things in life that you still haven't ticked all the boxes for. So we're not in a hurry to get somewhere. Now, the whole thing as well is, if you looked at a global perspective, is that many people believe that there is a heaven. But no one wants to talk about it. Because when you talk about it, it brings into focus your own mortality. I don't want to talk about a day when I might not be here. And you know, in certain countries in the world, they will never speak about death. Because they believe that if you speak about death, one of the things that we do, so one of our business strings that we have, is where we have our wills. But in certain countries, we have to do a full education process because people will not speak about end of life because they believe if you speak about end of life, that which you feared will come upon you. So if I think about death, I talk about death, and I plan for it, then it's going to come an awful lot quicker than you expect it. Yeah? Has anybody found that? Have you found that to be in your cultures at all?
Yes.
Now, the Encyclopedia Britannica puts it this, that heaven is a Christian viewpoint and it means the place where you dwell with Christ. Now, the whole situation is we want to talk about heaven and this eternal state. But for many of us, if we was to say, I shake off this mortal coil today and I go to be with him tomorrow, what does it look like? Where am I? What do I do? Is there anything going on? And it's all these things that we start to build into our lives or not building into our lives that start to change so much. Now, Pastor Tony before Christmas, was having a discussion and we're talking about a few things about the eternal state. And he said, why don't you bring some teaching on it, Phil? So it was like, right, okay, I'll look at it. And he said, Phil, here's a great start for you. Here's my systematic theology book that you can help. That will help you on your journey onto planning and looking about heaven. So I started to read systematic theology and I got to page 635. And then I turned to page 636 and we'd already finished. There is one page in systematic theology. Yeah, Pastor, you can have the your doorstop back. There's very little said. Theologians and people speak very little about the eternal state and speak very little about heaven in general. And I would dare to ask, if we were sat in this room and I said to you, when was the last time someone preached on heaven? You might be scratching your head a little bit as to think when and where that was. Now, there's a guy and he's called Shed, G.T. Shed. And he's got his dogmatic theology book, huge, big book. And in that, he wrote 2 pages on heaven, 89 pages on hell, and 2 pages. Because people want to believe that there is a heaven and believe that there is a hell, but no one wants to look into it. So what I've been tasked to do is looking into some of these things that we can open some doors for us maybe and cause us to see some things. But what I want to do is move away from myths, misconceptions, experiences, and moving to the eternal state. Now, I was looking at something just the other day. I was going to make a slide of it, but I thought it'll just distract you, so I've left it. I was looking at this slide, and it was a slide that said, isn't it amazing what your brain can do? And the sentence was made up of numbers. And all you did was look at the numbers, and when you looked at the numbers, your brain went, isn't it amazing what your brain can do? It fills in the gaps. But we have a kind of place that we find ourselves in the body of Christ, that what we do is we fill in the gaps to the things we don't know, assuming that it's the things we should know. Is that kind of us? And a general consensus goes like this. So just Paul and I were chatting before, and he said, I'm looking forward to what you're bringing this morning. And I said, yeah, we're talking about the eternal state. And I said, it's just one of those things of what we know and what we don't know. And then Paul made the comment, like all of us, it's not Paul, it's all of us. He turned around and said, well, never mind, it'll all be revealed when we get there. Now, you might sign up for a mystery tour when you're going on a holiday. I know that sometimes you can go to the travel agents and they say, we've got this special package and you can buy it. You just don't know where you're going. You don't know what hotel you're going to stay in. There's the price you get on the plane and the destination's the destination. What we have is greater than any of that, isn't it? So let's strip down some misconceptions and myths. Now, I make no apologies for kicking your sacred cow this morning. Is that okay? Now, we're not going to cover everything because, as I said, when theologians are writing such little amounts on heaven, I can only bring to you what is my revelation and my understanding. I'm not going to speak what Scripture doesn't say. So what we're trying to do is look at Scripture and say, this is what the Bible says about you and where you're going, how you get there, and what that destination looks like. Is that okay? So let's look and just see where any of us fall in these brackets. So in misconceptions, misconception number one is that when I get to heaven, Peter's going to be stood at the door with some kind of digital iPad, because he's stepped up now. It used to be a scroll, but he's got an iPad now. And he's going to flick through, and it's going to be like Santa's naughty and nice list. And he'll just have a bit of a flick through and say, Elijah, you're only just getting in. Why don't you just stand to the side for a minute? And if Fred doesn't turn up, you're in. But Fred, are you in Fred? It's on a first come, first serve basis. There is no Peter standing at any gate giving permission whether or not you're getting in or you're not getting in. Number two is that heaven and hell are just where we live, and it's what you make of life. So there's many people have that philosophy that hell is where we live today, and that hell can be an experience, hell can be a place, hell can be a spirit, hell can be a destination. They'll go, yeah, I live in hell now. Yeah, have you taken my life? And other people would believe, just look at what we are. This is heaven. And we lose track of so many things. So it's like, oh, when you sung this morning, your voice was heavenly. Oh, Paul made a cake. Oh, and it tasted of the very fruits of heaven. We reduce everything down to what we believe our own experiences are. Many believe that heaven is just an extension of our life today. We're just going to live it somewhere else. So nothing changes. It's just what we are today is what we will be tomorrow, but just for a longer period of time. They also state that heaven is a place of inactivity, where we just sit on our cloud, we strum our harp, we stretch our wings, and we have a bit of a flap because we're just part of that great cloud of witnesses. All of these are misconceptions. One of the biggest misconceptions is I can mess up and they can put me in a waiting room, and that if you pay enough or pray enough, then there will be an indulgence that will change God's arm and will shove it up his back and allow me in. There is no second chance. But yet, entire doctrines and religious setups have been set up to say that when Scott didn't make it, Sam can take half of his pension, hand it in as a gift to the church, and if we have enough prayer nights, God will let him in. A misconception. There is no second chance. We get one chance to get it right. Another misconception is that heaven is a place of a perpetual worship service where we just praise all day and all night for one boring church service for the rest of eternity. I stand up, I say, holy is he. I get down, I say, holy is he. I stand up, I say, holy is he. Clap twice, I get back down and say, holy is he. That for eternity, heaven is just a place of worship. And I am caught in this worship service. Is there worship in heaven? But scripture does not define of that's what it is. It's an aspect of heaven. But we hear, and there was worship in heaven, and there was praise in heaven. And then we take that and we expand it to say that every moment of every day, all for eternity, that's what it is. Misconception. These things I will clarify and build on as we go down the line. I'm just giving you some headers to start with. That when I get to heaven, it'll be a place of complete knowledge, that I will know as he knows. Says who? Because scripture doesn't. Another one. That when I get to heaven, it's the place where we associate with great men and women of God. That when you've had it, go, when I get to heaven, I'm going to find that Joshua. I'm going to have a chat with him. I'm going to be saying, look, Tembi read it out this morning. You did that seven shouts, the trumpet went off, the band was playing, the walls. Can you walk me through it? Oh, Phil, what a day we had. We didn't think anything was going to happen. And we think when I get to heaven, we're going to have all of these conversations. Is it possible? Yes. But does Scripture talk about it? No. But in our minds we go, well, if I went to heaven and I was all in one place, of course I'm going to come and find Tembi. How do we know? They're the misconceptions that take on. But then the issues that we face, so I'll drill down. There's so much, I've been talking to Pastor Tony over the last few weeks, there are so many rabbit trails that you can go down and so many stones that you could overturn. I'm not going to. I'm trying to be very disciplined today and give you what you need to put us on the journey. So if anything else, you can be like good Bereans and look into it deeper yourself. See, there is an uncertainty that wasn't an uncertainty before. So what you have is people now ask the question, is heaven a literal place or is heaven ethereal? And ethereal is a bit spooky spiritual. It has no substance. It just all floats around. We're all like Casper the Ghost. It all just works around. Or is it something that's a solid state? Now, here's a question again. I asked myself, and it was a challenge to myself. See, we turn around and we talk about the great hope. So the great hope, again, is the returning of Jesus Christ. So we share the gospel. Now, Pastor Tony, before Christmas, was talking about our gospel, wasn't he? Yes? Anybody? Anybody remember that Pastor Tony spoke about our gospel? Now, it wasn't complete. He's not finished. But the element of the gospel is, if I'm sharing with John and I'm telling him of this life I've got. So I came to Jesus Christ and things were turned around. That I was transformed. The old has gone. The new has come. I'm a new creation. There's a new part of me. And then I go to be with him. And somebody goes, well, what does that look like? I don't know. Because when I get there, I'm sure I'll get all the answers. If you were buying a car and someone said to you, so how does it work? Where does it go? How fast does it go? And what's the insurance number on it? You might, I don't know. But I'm sure you'll soon find out once you've committed yourself. There are elements that should be part of our gospel that we should know, but either we don't look into or no one ever helps us on that journey. Does that make sense? See, heaven is defined in four ways when you look at Scripture. It's defined as the paradise of God. It's defined as the throne room of God. It's also defined as Zion, and it's defined as the New Jerusalem. So it's a literal state. So when Scripture speaks about it, it speaks of it as being real. But we live in a generation where a generation past taught that heaven was a literal place, that hell was a literal place. And then as philosophies change and cultures change, that what happens is we don't want to say to people that you could have an eternity separated from God. So we'll remove that. So in removing the fact that you could be away from God, I also have to remove the fact that I might be with God. So we just leave things in some cosmos way, and it's all just soft and fluid, whereas before people were definitive, it is a real place. I believe Scripture is more than clear to say that heaven is a literal and physical place. Is there anybody who agrees with me this morning? If not, what are you doing? Are you spending your eternity in the Aldi car park? What are you doing? Are you just on someone's shelf? There's a place of where we're going. But our thoughts are often shaped by our cultures, our backgrounds, the streams we find ourselves in, our particular church, background on what they will teach, and the traditions we hold will dictate as to what our bigger pictures is. As I said before, we'll fill in the gaps to what we don't know, and we assume this is the way that things are going to be. So let's start to just lift the lid slightly. Our intention is, as I said, is to lift the veil and show what Scripture says rather than my personal opinion. Is that all right? See, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one, or some are bigger than others. But we can all have an opinion. There are some things that we can debate. There are some things that we can push and pull with. But when Scripture's silent, it's silent. And there are things to be revealed. But let's start to see what we do have, okay? So there are reasons that we need to know about heaven. So do you think it's part and parcel of our gospel that we should know? Again, Scripture is very clear as to what we should know and why we should know. So the first part of why we should know about it is that it removes all uncertainty. So if I'm in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 says this. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation on this one. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. So where are you setting your sights? On the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So here's Paul saying that what we need to do is set our sights on the reality. So it means that it's real. It means it's a focal point. It means that we have to give attention to something and we think about these things. So Paul started to define that because when you think of heaven, just think of keystones that we touch. When you look at it, we store up our treasure in heaven. The rewards are given in heaven. The crowns are displayed in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb is in heaven. Most religions around the world will declare that there is a heaven and there is a journey to get there. So I have a friend, Gul. My friend Gul is a Muslim and thinks more about heaven, being a Muslim, and what he needs to do to enhance his experience when he gets there. Now, it's not my job to talk about the seven levels of heaven that a Muslim would have, but every action that he takes determines his outcome when he gets to heaven. We kind of go, well, we just do what we do. But there are rewards. There is the things that the good and the bad which are burnt up. There is the rewards and the treasures which are distributed. There are the crowns that we can pick up along the way. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb. But it's whether or not we give it any thought, we give it any attention. Again, not looking to say that we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, because all I'm waiting to do, like Gwen's on countdown now for a Caribbean Mediterranean cruise. Well, she might be going, only so many days, better get on the Weight Watchers, can I get in my bikini? There's all the things planning where you've got your event, but when we think of heaven, it's just that thing over there, and that one day we'll know. Why can't we know now? Why can't we know now? In Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14 states this, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. So Paul's focusing on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race, receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So I focus on this one thing, the heavenly prize. Now that heavenly prize is bigger than a destination point. That heavenly prize is that I am in Christ, that I find myself at the marriage supper, that I am married to Christ, that we become one, that all of that is outworked. But Paul's talking about the one thing I think of is running the race so I get to that destination. And that destination is heaven. It's bigger than just you and me doing our everyday stuff. To receive the prize and to finish the race. So it's amazing that when we talk about the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we learn to rule and reign with him. But how and where? Because these are all the things that are not spoken of. And that's what we're looking to just lift the veil on this morning. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4 states this: I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, and I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. So Paul declares that this man is Paul. I know a man. He's not bragging. He's not boasting. He's not pointing at himself saying, look at this super spiritual me. Guess where I've been today? He says, I know of this man who was caught up into the third heaven. Now, scripture will define this, that there are three heavens. We live in the earth, and its atmosphere is defined as the first heaven. The second heaven is our atmosphere, and the expanse of space is declared as the second heaven. The throne room or the dwelling place of God is defined as the third heaven. So Paul says, oh, I didn't go to space. I didn't walk around on Mars. I found myself in the presence of God, in the third heaven. Now he says, I saw things and I heard things that are inexpressible. I've not been given permission to speak about it. But again, it's not just a spiritual thing. He's seen the reality of the end of that race. It's not wishful thinking. Us having an end, it isn't that you go in a box or they put you in the furnace and that's the end of you. There is an end. There is a prize. There is a place. There is a destination that you and I are going to. Heaven in Hebrew. Now, I know Paul said last week, I'm not a Greek, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'll try and pronounce something. I'll have a go. But to be honest, I don't really care. So the situation is called shamayim, is the word for heaven. And it's not singular and it's not plural. It's a dual context, which means it can fit into anything. So heaven is not one thing. It's defined by one word. One word's trying to declare what it is. And he says it's bigger than your one word. We only have a word we're trying to describe, but heaven's bigger than that. So the next point that we have is to say that apart from removing uncertainty of knowing that there is a place, of knowing that we are to think about it, to know about it, and to understand it's a reality, is that when we understand heaven, it removes the fear of death. I said it removes the fear of death. Through the death of Christ, he destroyed the power of the evil one. And what does it say the power of the evil one is? The fear of death. So then we get the scripture. The scripture turns around and says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? If you look at it in your Bible, it'll normally have a little asterisk or a letter. In my Bible, it's the letter I. And it gives you a context of where that comes from. That's from Isaiah 25 and verse 8. And it's speaking of Jesus Christ. It said, he will swallow up death for all time. Well, thank you for your underwhelming response. It says he will swallow up death in victory. The power of death has been broken. Now, what I said is we're not in a hurry to get to the end. But when I get to the end, there is something inside me of knowing that that prize and that place I'm going to be with him. Scripture turns around and says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know how special that is? How special that is that Psalms turn around and says, how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Amen.
Yeah. Not only are supposed to live for him, but when I die, that's when I get reunited with him. The fear of death has to be broken. Yes, I'm not looking to go home tonight. Ange might be rubbing her hands saying, Phil, you're worth more to be dead than you are alive. I'll cash in your insurance. I'll do something. But yet, there is this place that I go to of death cannot be the fear. That's it. I'm just going to be in the box. Then I'm worm food. Or what is it? I'm going to be part of the biomass and they're just going to heat me up. There is a place where we're going. A place where it's all set. Philippians 1, 21 to 24 says this, for me to live in Christ and to die is gain. Living's good, but dying is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean further labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain behind. So Paul's saying, I've got this labor, I've got the church, I work with the church, we're establishing the church, we're forming, we're seeing the kingdom established. But remember in the context he's speaking from, I had that day where I tasted heaven. I had that day where I saw things and heard things that to be with him is so much better to be with you. But my purpose and what God has called me to do is to help establish the church. This is my work, but my heart longs to be with him. A personal example of this, and Pastor Tony was there, and so he would no doubt back this story. There was some years ago when we was in Malaysia and Dr. Jonathan was talking to us. And he'd not been well. It was the stage where his health had started to decline. He was doing something and he said, and he was caught up into heaven. And he was caught up into heaven. And he explained just a few things that he'd seen. And he said, but everything in him longed to stay. And the only thing he thought of was, but what about mum? So his wife. And he said he felt that he was in the presence and God gave him the opportunity that says, you can come home or you can go back. And he stood in the pulpit and he just wept. He go, I came back for mum. There is something when you've touched it. Wow. And for those of us who've been around, I feel it's a moment to see a man break his heart over, I came back, but I could have stayed. But again, as we said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have the elements of saying, okay, we deal with uncertainty. We have the element that says, right, the fear of death is broken, and to know that there is something else there. But it should also give us and gain a sense of urgency of time. Because it's great talking about us and I'm going to go and be with him. And what a wonderful day that will be. And paradise will be like, and we can explain things as we move forward. But what about those who are not going? What are those who have an eternity separated from God? Does that move your heart? If not, why not? Or are we that selfish of remembering the day that we came to know him? The day when the burdens of our life rolled away, as the old hymn would say, and I found that new life and that transformation process started to take place and guilt and shame were being removed? Are we that selfish that we should hold that back from anybody else? Our life and the glories of God are bigger than us being here on a Sunday morning. our life is that we're transformed, a transformed life can see others transformed. Amen. We're carriers of light and we're carriers of life. Is that not right?
Yeah.
So let me deal and maybe kick some sacred cows a minute and deal with some things that are maybe slightly bigger misconceptions. Misconception number one is that heaven is the exclusive dwelling place of God. So heaven is the place where God lives. That's that statement. Deuteronomy 26 and 15 says this: "Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land that is flowing with milk and honey." So where's he looking down from? Heaven, his holy habitation. Scripture? So let's read again. 1 Kings 8 verse 30 says this: "And may you hear the supplication of your servants and your people Israel when they pray to this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." So Scripture is laying out that heaven is the dwelling place of God. Is that right? Have we just read Scripture? Yes. So let's start to see what else it says. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 27 says this: "But will God indeed dwell on earth?" This is talking about when they were building the temple, the tabernacle. "Behold, heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain you." So Scripture says heaven is your dwelling place. But then it says, "But heaven cannot contain you." Now, is that a contradiction? Or is there two sides to the one puzzle? So let me read you this and leave you to ponder this over your Sunday dinner. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created" what? Sorry with your whisper. God created what? Right, so if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, where did God dwell before he created heaven? Think about it. Also, let's start to twist this slightly, as is my wont. In John chapter 14, verse 23, it says this: "Jesus replied, 'All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home, abode, or dwelling with each of them.'" Heaven, God's abode. Heaven cannot contain him. But God turns around and says, "I will come and live in you." So heaven is not the exclusive abode of God. At best, heaven is God's throne room. He says, "I will make my home in you, with you." Ephesians 3, verse 16 and 17 says this: "I pray that his glorious, unlimited resources will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down deep. God's love will keep you strong." Romans 8 declares that the Spirit of God lives in me. Ephesians 1 declares that I've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing my inheritance. Heaven, the throne room, but yet Scripture is very clear that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost make an abode, a tabernacle in me and in you. Well, thank you for your underwhelming response. Try and get your head around it. God is not, I said it's not, his exclusive dwelling place. He lives in you. Heaven cannot contain him. It works around. Heaven is found in God. God is not found in heaven. Now, I'm going to blow your minds next week. Because I'm going to upset you next week. But I'm going to show you some things. One of these things, I've just loved it, just playing with different bits. Rabbit trail, I'm allowed one. One rabbit trail. So we've seen that in the beginning, the Lord created the heavens and the earth. And we see through Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, you get the establishment where God has it. He separates light from darkness, the land from the water, the animals are brought on. He creates man, he breathes in him, man falls from the garden. But one of the things in the verses it gets is this: and the Lord planted a garden in Eden. I don't need to turn to it, do I? You need a reference? But that is scripture, isn't it? The Lord planted a garden in Eden. When you look at the references and you look at the Hebrew scholars, wrong word. And the Lord transplanted a garden and placed it in Eden. So part of what you saw in Eden is found also in the abode of God. So when people say, what is it like? Part of what was there are replicated from here. But that's for another day. Just a little taste of a morsel for you to play with. Another misconception is that heaven is the place where believers go when they die. Oh, I'll just let the tumbleweed pass through. In essence, that is true, but it's not the whole truth. So, what do I mean by that? Hebrews 11, verse 5. Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Hebrews 11:5. Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2 was caught up without death in the chariot of fire. What about those at the second coming, at the rapture of Jesus Christ, who were caught up to be with him before death? Heaven is not the exclusive home of those who have passed. It is the place of the living and the dead. I don't know if I'm stretching you a bit this morning. Just let you know, we've not even started pushing any boundaries yet. I'm just warming you up. You don't have to die to go to heaven. But the flip side of that, you don't have to die to experience heaven, because we can start to demonstrate and walk in the days of heaven on earth, which is a completely different thing. Another myth: heaven is populated by angels. See some rolling eyes? Are there angels in heaven? But we also see from scripture, and we'll see that in Genesis, that angels are on assignment. So there he sees Jacob, he sees angels ascending and descending. There are angels on assignment that God sends out into the world to deal with situations that, do you know when we read in scripture about that we are watchmen of our cities? Start to look at the scripture that says, and the watchers. There are angels who will watch the watchman. There are angels on assignment. So, not every angel is found in heaven. Angels are on assignment. And just as a little tip for you, we don't send them on assignment. You can't call down, I'm calling Peter, Gabriel, come over here, you need to go and give a message to Eric. God sends angels on assignment, we don't. So are there angels in heaven? Yes, but there are also angels outside on assignment at any time. We don't know how many, but we know that they're about the business of God. Here's a good one. Heaven is a place of tranquility and rest. Because it's pretty good in heaven, isn't it? But then scripture starts to say something slightly different. So if you've got Revelation chapter 12, and there was war and rebellion in heaven. So where we all think it was love and harmony, there has been a history of war and rebellion. And we see that the angels fought against Lucifer and his angels. Michael fights against them. And there's what I see, how God doesn't get involved. Because God just has to do that and it's finished. But there is war in heaven. Also, in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 25, it says of this, that the armoury of God is found in heaven. And it says this, the Lord opened up his armoury and brought forth weapons of indignation. So God has already prepared. Why does God need an armoury when it's all a big love fest going on? There was war, there was rebellion, and God has tools to deal with it. In the essence of saying that it's all about rest and we sit on our cloud and we strum our harps all day long, Jesus turns around and says this in John 5 verse 17. He says, my Father has been working until now and I am working. There are scriptures that I can show you where there are works and there are services to be performed in heaven. It isn't all about AI taking over and everything's done. There is a service that you and I will bring to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not all about rest. It's not all about singing. It's not all about just being around. It's not all about just having a chat. There is a work and there is a purpose when we're there. Now here's a sacred cow I'm going to kick. Is that okay? Yeah. Sorry if you said no, because I'm going to do it anyway. Just put your head around this one for a moment. Heaven is the place where Christ has gone to prepare a mansion for you. John 14, verse 2 says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So Jesus is saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. So Eric's thinking, I'm moving out of that terrace. I tell you what, I've got myself a superb, it's detached. I've got so many acres that's going on. Pool. I've always wanted a pool. I've heard about Gwen and her luxury cruise. I want it all going on. No self-catering there. I want it all. But then you have to break something down. Because when you look at the surface level, Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions. But then scripture unfolds. In my Father's house are meno. Meno. That's the word which is used. Which is dimensions of the Spirit. In my Father's house. Now remember that you are described as a tent, a tabernacle, a dwelling, a house. In my Father's house are many dimensions of the Spirit. If it were not true, and some of those dimensions then become Christ's gifts. So the fivefold ministry is part of that dimension that he reaches back from himself into mankind. So you have the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, teacher, a part of that spirit dimension which he gives back to mankind. But there are more areas to that. So let's start to see. Do you realize that you are the habitation and the dwelling of Christ and of the Holy Ghost and of the Father? We already read that before, didn't we? So start to look at this. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, it says, for we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. So the many mansions of him and dimensions of him are you being found in him. My Father prepares a place in him for you to dwell. It's not when I get to heaven, there will be an end result and a destination, and Eric gets his semi-detached or his detached, depending how good he's been. Are there buildings in heaven? Yes, Scripture says so. And we'll define that moving further on. But it's not a personal mansion that it's like, do you know, I saw one of them cowboy films yesterday with John Wayne, and he came out onto his decking of his house out in, you know, it's like in Arizona, and you just look forever. You know, like you've seen them cowboy films, The Big Country, and it's all just forever a wilderness. Eric goes, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit on my veranda and I'm just going to look forever and there'll be nothing, but it's all mine. We'll deal with that next week. One Corinthians 3 and 16 says this, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? The mansion that he's preparing is that place in him where you dwell. Again, remembering, where does God live? He doesn't live in heaven. Heaven lives in him. And that we are found in him, which is in heaven.
Yeah.
We touched on it before. When you get to heaven, you will know all things as he knows. And we said at the start, says who? Because we all have this kind of idea, don't we, that some kind of spiritual osmosis is going to take place. I walk into heaven, I walk past John, and suddenly everything of my life will be made clear and plain. I've even seen it where people have turned around and said, and preachers, I believe when I get to heaven, God's going to have a huge video screen. And on that video screen, I'm going to say, God, what happened on the 14th of February, 1964? And God will say, hang on a minute, I'll get me Netflix. And he'll go to Netflix and he'll pull out your videotape and he'll put it in and he'll make light of all of your life. I don't think so. There is no reference in Scripture at all about us being in more of an enlightened state when we get to heaven. Will we know more things? Yes, because we see things, we experience things. But saying, why did this happen and why did you do that? For some reason, I think we get the impression sometimes we're going to sit down and at a coffee table with God. Say, all right, God, why don't you and me have a chat? Because I think you need to fill me in on some things. There are some things we'll know and other things that we don't know. But we won't be fully enlightened to know as he knows. A point that I also wanted to make, or should have made before, about this, and he's gone to prepare a mansion for you. There has actually been Christian ministries that come and propagate that you can place a deposit on your mansion now, and the bigger the deposit, the bigger the mansion. And so they've taken and abused the body of Christ by taking your life savings to believe that when you get to heaven, Eric does get his swimming pool. And you kind of, see, we smile, but people in the body have been abused with that. Because when you don't know and somebody propagates it, it's difficult. It's really difficult. Here's another sacred cow you might not want, and we'll kick. Rover and Tiddles are not going. You might have loved your dog, you might have loved your cat, it might have been your best friend in the world, but it's not going. When you get to heaven, he's not going to be waiting on the spiritual rug of your mansion, wagging its tail, saying, I'm here, Daddy, I'm home. Animals do not have a spirit. When they've passed, they've passed. But, question, are there animals in heaven?
Yes.
John says yes. Are there animals in heaven? Oh, I see you just shrinking down in your seat there going, don't look at me. So I said, whoa, just shrink down. The answer is yes, there are, because John saw horses. So if John saw horses, he doesn't define anything else. But there were horses because Christ was on the white horse. We see the red horse, whatever. You see horses in heaven. He doesn't speak about anything else of the creation, but we know that there are animals, just yours ain't going. Sorry about that. I feel really sorry for you. So let's just move on to something else. We said myths, misconceptions, and experience. Paul had an experience of being caught up, did he not? And he said, I saw and heard things that I cannot express. So there are those who have been caught up and experienced that realm. For ourselves, Pastor Tony and myself had the experience of being with him and being with his family and talking and bouncing some stuff around. There's a boy called Luke from Southern Lights. A story where you just go, the awesomeness of God. A little boy got really visually impaired. He's in church. They've got a service. He goes forward for prayer. And they're praying for him. And they said, Luke, what do you want? And he says, I want to see. Okay, we'll pray. So they're praying for his eyesight. And while they're praying for him, he stops the people praying. And he said, I'm standing in heaven in a great big warehouse full of body parts. And there's an angel that says, what do you want? So he said, the angel's asked me, what do I want? So the guy praying for him says, well, ask him for some eyes. So the whole thing is, they finish praying for him. They take the hand off. And when they take the hand off, the boy's got 20/20 vision. Hairs on the back of your neck stuff, that, isn't it? You get those experiences of, and Scott has spent, did you live with the Tanners for a while? Scott lived with the family. So it's not a boy who's running around all day saying, oh, look, I've seen magic things. Mum and dad are there going, our boy's sight was so restricted to 20/20 vision. Now, is heaven like B&Q? Are you walking up to heaven and saying, oh, I'll look down there and in new liver, there's the liver shelf, an eye shelf, an emotional fixing shelf. There is something that we need to address. People have had experiences of seeing something in a spirit dimension. And you see what the spirit allows you to see. So if your thought, you leave here this morning and say, do you know what? Phil's just said, it's just like the snipe. Get to heaven, it's like the snipe. It's got better lift music than the snipe. But if you go, it's just full of racks of stuff. That boy at that time experienced something in the spirit where he saw a dimension that he was able to lay hold of that was a reality to him. Now, as I said, there are buildings in heaven. I cannot say, yes or no, that there are warehouses full of body parts. That is not a unique thing to be seen. If you look around, people have experienced that before in different ways. Dr. Jonathan, when he said he went to heaven, he said he was walking through a field, and the field was full of flowers. And as he walked on the flowers, you squash them as you walked on them? That when you look back, each one just took its position again. Nothing was killed. It was up. And that there was a stream of water that was so clear that when he put his hand in, there was no refraction. So do you know what you mean by refraction? When you put it in, the picture's not still because of the way the light falls on it. Your hand can look like it separates, can't it, when you put it in water? Yeah. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. But because he is pure light and he is light, there are no shadows, so there's no refraction. Which one of those is right? The warehouse or walking through a meadow full of flowers? They're both right. You will see what the Spirit enables you to see. Because it's what you need and where you are at that time. Yeah. If you look at it, you can break things down. John on Patmos, he saw the throne room. He saw the outworking of the tribulation. He saw the rise of the beast. He saw the millennial kingdom. And he saw a heavenly Jerusalem. When you see Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And then you get those who witness, like Paul, who says, I am not allowed to express what I have seen and what I've heard. There are experiences of touching heaven that the Spirit will allow you to see and not be able to convey. And there are things that you can see and convey. but it's where you were at, it doesn't mean it's the same for everybody. Does that make sense? But as we said of Paul, if you take the Apostle Paul and he talks about going to heaven, you know the one thing he didn't do? He didn't start a ministry of the heavenly tourist, where he went around every church saying, I have been to heaven, come and look at Super Spiritual Paul. I have my spiritual slideshow that I would like to walk you through, my experience of being a superstar apostle who's been to heaven. It was an experience that he mentioned because it clarified a point. He didn't even use his own name, where there are so many ministries who would be on the road, would try and propagate and try and profit from the very thought of a revelation or an experience they've had. It's there to affirm something. Here's the biggest one that I will finish with today. Let's balance it for you, but I give you something to think about for the week. You can stone me in the car park later if you wish. But let's just play with this one for a moment. One of the biggest misconceptions is that when you die or you're raptured and caught up to heaven without death, that you will spend eternity in heaven. Who said you spend eternity in heaven? It's one of the biggest misconceptions that unless you look, Scripture is very clear that we don't. But now you've all gone quiet and you're staring at me. Let me read this to you. I'll make a point. Abraham was one of the richest and most powerful men of his generation. Was he not, when we read it? The riches and the power he had. But Scripture said he lived in a tent. So let me read the Scripture to you. In Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10 says this. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home and go to another land, which God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents, as so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confident, looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. Abraham had been given a vision, had been given an insight that said, I've left a city, I'm living in a tent, but God has shown me that there is a city whose builder, maker, and whose foundations are laid by God. Yeah. He was looking for what was to come. Yeah. So when I say to you, without being stoned, I said you could stone me, but now I'll explain it. Being explained about, hi guys, being put underfoot. It all depends where you are on God's timeline as to whether or not you are found in heaven or not. Am I speaking Hebrew now? Did I just use one of those Hebrew words? So I'll give you a timeline. Where does God live? He lives in eternity. He doesn't live in time. We live in time. He lives in eternity. From Adam up till Christ, if you died, you were found in Abraham's bosom. The rich man and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. From the resurrection of Jesus Christ, moving forward, you'll move from Abraham's bosom into the paradise of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I am found with him, heaven. Okay? From that time of the tribulation, when the saints are caught up, we go step into heaven to step out of heaven to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on earth. Yes. For the millennial kingdom. So, before Christ, Abraham's bosom. Christ to the tribulation, heaven. tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years on earth, the millennial kingdom.
Yeah.
Yes. From that place, you're moving to the new heaven and a new earth.
Yeah.
Now, I'll define something for you that you can just leave to chew all week. We spend all of our time trying to get to the place where he is. Is that right?
Yeah.
But from the book of Genesis, it laid a pattern. The God left his throne room to come and be where you are.
Yeah.
You will find that repeated when the time we get to the eternal state. And on that quiet note, let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we're found in you. We thank you, Father, that we have an eternal hope. We thank you, Lord God, Father, we have a home, we have a life. We thank you, Father, that the fear of death has been broken. And Lord God, I just pray this morning, Lord, as we start to look at these things of that which you have promised, that which is our inheritance, that which is your abode. Father, I pray, Holy Ghost, that you'll start just to open our hearts, not just to see what a destination place would be, but Lord God, you would put that urgency in our hearts, Father, for those who have not yet made that journey. Oh, Lord God, I pray you'll give us a love for the lost. You will give us a passion that burns inside of us, Father, that starts to see people making that journey, Lord God. Father, the scripture says all heaven rejoices at one sinner, Lord God, who is saved. Lord God, I pray that heaven be a continual rounding chorus of soul after soul after soul is saved, Lord God, and they find their place in that eternal state with you. My God, I thank you for this week. I thank you for the life that we've lived. And I pray, Lord God, as we move forward this week, Father, let every day be a day that brings glory to you. That, Lord God, as we are models, may we bear fruit. And may, Father, we bring that smile upon your face. Lord God, Father, we just want to lift Jesus in our hearts. We want to lift him in our lives and in our community. Lord God, we want to thank you for what you are doing. And we want to thank you for what you will do now and in the days to come. And the people of God said,
Amen.
Thank you.